You've got a Bible, get it ready. We'll have a team effort for reading this morning. So if you don't want to read, just if I call on you, just give me a signal that, and I'll move on to the next person. But we got a lot of good scripture. Hopefully your handout's nearby. Feel free to take as many notes as you'd like. I wanted to start, while hopefully other people will kind of file in, wanted to start with, sort of a survey of sorts. We had talked about four lessons, so to speak, four sessions on stewardship. What does the Bible have to say about stewardship? And then we were going to follow it up with a few sessions on getting real practical. What do you think, is whenever it comes to stewardship, using time, using money, using other resources, what kind of practical stuff should we talk about in January? What do you think? What's that? That's a great point. That is a really great point. So we should talk about stewardship of the body. Great point. Other ideas? Someone be willing to write these down so that we can kind of start a list. And we just want to be ultra practical. What are the things? Okay, we learn what the Bible has to say together, but then there's a disconnect between what we know is right and what we do. My own will is involved there and getting in the way, but sometimes it's just knowing how to do it. So what are the topics of talking about how to do it that we should include?
Priorities.
Time management, priorities.
Budgeting.
If you feel like I'm repeating everything you're saying, I am, so that it picks up on the recording.
And how to get out of debt would be appropriate.
Mm-hmm. I can relate to that. Using gifts and talents, that's a huge one. That's great. So like a spiritual gift discussion of sorts, or?
We talk about the stewardship. You know, people using their gift, not just holding back.
So practical workshop on how to use our spiritual gifts. Great. Gramps.
Wise distribution of our funds.
That's huge. Ideas, thoughts on distributing funds. We could even talk as a church and as individuals on that. That'd be great. That's huge, yep. Huh. It's a great fresh slate to start that priorities, wasn't it? You and Theron are on the same page with that. That's great. That's a great point. We're bad receivers sometimes, aren't we? Great point.
Areas within this local body that we can give of our time and talents.
Areas in this local body that opportunities to actually dive in and use your gifts. I was talking with a brother, and he said that very same thing. He said he wants to help. He feels so ignorant on what a follower of Christ actually digs in and does that he would love to have a big layout of this and this and this opportunity. Sometimes we get stuck in the rut of asking the same people to do the same kind of stuff instead of spreading it out. By the way, did Tim talk to you about the nursing home ministry today? No? Okay. But same kind of thing there where we have once a month we've got people going to a nursing home and leading them in music and a devotional. Well, the same people do it almost every month, so I don't know how many people know about that, so that's a great idea, talking about practical uses. Other things? Well, we've got those down, so let's move on to session two, we'll call it. Hopefully you got a handout. I'll give these to JP. Do you mind? Anyone not get a handout? Pat and Merlin need one? Mark these up. Again, the authority is the Word of God, and anything that comes out of my mouth that isn't directly from the Word is open for discussion, debate. My old man does a good job of that, inviting comments and inviting... Oh, sorry, Mom, I'll be more respectful. But that's a huge thing. So interact, discuss. But today we're going to talk about the easy subject of whose is it anyway? If we're talking about money and stuff, who does it really belong to? And if you could open to 1 Corinthians 6. Pablo, can you read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 for us? Right off the bat with ownership, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You are not your own. We hate this as a culture. It just flies in the face of everything that says it's all about me. It's not about you. It's not about me. We belong to Christ if we know Him as Savior. If we don't know Him as Savior, are we our own? What did Ephesians 2 tell us as far as who we belong to if we don't know Christ as our Savior? Yeah, it says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We are a slave to sin if we don't know Christ. So it's so not about us. And the flesh and the world and the devil just wants to hammer home that it's all about you. It's not. Whether we're in the right ownership of Christ, or whether we're still in slavery to sin, it's still not about us. It's all about stewardship. Let's review real quickly. I skipped that. Samo, if you can help me with that one. We're on to the next one now. I'll back up for a second to review. We're going to cover these four things. We touched on how much is enough last time. This time, we'll talk about the second topic. Whose is it? That's where we're starting with ownership. Discipline and faithfulness and hard work. Those will be our three topics for this morning. We'll follow it up with next time, how do we manage it, practically speaking? How do we plan? How do we save? How do we build in margins? And finally, how do we spread it, like Grandpa was saying, as far as the wealth goes? Giving, sharing, needs, and blessings. So now back to the issue of ownership. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are not our own. And if we can repeat this to ourselves every morning in the mirror, we would be a lot further ahead than we are. I don't know if I told you last time, but guess what the book the youth group is studying is called? It's Not About Me. It's the topic of the Bible study. Who's it by, Ethan? Max Lucado, and it's focusing on the teens to try and help them understand now, at this early point of life, that it's not about them. It's not about any of us. Psalm 24, 1 through 2, if you can look at that. Psalm 24, 1 through 2 reinforces this too. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Scripture is very clear. This all belongs to God. We exist. This world exists for God's glory. 2 Peter 1, turn there with me. These verses we usually use to celebrate the blessings that God has given, and it's very, very true. But there's another aspect of it that kind of hit me while I was getting ready for today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We focus on the fact that we have everything that it takes for life and godliness, but we forget, or maybe we don't emphasize, the part of this verse that everything we have is from God directly. And why is it in our hands? so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Everything we've been given is not for our own good. It is to be used to honor God and to serve God. And we're talking priorities. How many of our priorities, whether how we spend money, how we use time, how we use gifts and talents, how we use other material things, how many of those are focused on serving me instead of focused on serving God? And if we're serious about stewardship, this is where we have to start. We have to start by understanding that it is not about me, it is not mine, it is all God's. Matthew 25, if you can turn there with me. Matthew 25 is a very familiar parable, but let's look at verses 14 through 29. And I'll start reading while you're turning. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went off on his journey. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. A clear parable of stewardship. Right off the bat, it was the master's money that he entrusted. I like verse 18. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. How many times do we dig a hole and hide our master's money? What's the most common way of doing it? We think it's ours. We think it's to be used on ourselves and accomplishing our agenda. It's not. And every time we use any resource, time, money, gifts, talents, for ourselves or for anything other than God, we're digging a hole, burying it, and it's not producing the return and the fruit that the master intended for that stewardship. It's serious stuff. And I have to come to grips with this. I have to be willing. JP. Yep, absolutely. How do you balance using it for the Lord and saving for the future? What thoughts do you have on that?
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Thank you for that wise insight. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Huh. Huh. Take no thought for tomorrow. Huh. And then the other days, it was supposed to be just for that day, wasn't it? So that you're right, that balance of... So there is an appropriate time of saving, but the whole motive, like you were saying, Grandpa, of taking no thought for tomorrow, those are great points. So, Jason, you have something? Jason's on, I think, to the key of balancing. You've got the two sides of it. You've got there are appropriate times to save. There are appropriate times to think no thought of tomorrow, not save. How do you balance it? It seems like motive is one thought from what I'm hearing you say, right? If you have a spirit of contentment and your motive is always to be content and a steward, then God seems faithful that He will always direct you on that. Well, Proverbs 6:6-11, the famous "Go to the ant, you sluggard" passage. I'm sorry. The question was, what are the biblical references for a savings account, for saving? Proverbs 6:6-11 talks about the concept that Merlin was talking about. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and then it says, don't you watch the ant? They store up, they save. But the context is a agricultural community. And remember, when you harvest the crop once a year, if you don't get out there and harvest and plan properly, you're going to run out of food, what, midwinter? So Proverbs 6 has a lot to say about saving, and that even talks about the proper balance. That it's not about hoarding, but about preparation for the future. Now, financial planning-wise, 3 to 6 months saved emergency income is a concept that's thrown out there. And I'd like to suggest that could be sin, or it could be prudence. What does it depend on? Motivation. Motive. If I have 3 to 6 months of emergency savings because I don't trust that God is going to provide, sin. If I have 3 to 6 months emergency savings so that I'm ready when someone else has a need, or I'm ready for flexibility so that my family will still be provided for, I mean, there's motives on all sides of it. And I think that's where Jason hit it on the head, that spirit, that motive of contentment. Where else? Anyone know of other references that talk about saving? Pop.
Well, the Acts chapter 2 passage, some of them had invested in land.
Yep.
But there's also a inherited land. Anyway, but they used that at appropriate times. So there was some degree of saving or investment.
You bet. Pop brings up the great point that they had land invested, and they sold it, so they had to have saved and invested in order to spread the wealth. My sister-in-law brought that up once, that, hey, if no one has a dime ready, and someone comes up with a need, how does the church fill the need? You know, I mean, if there's nothing there. So you're absolutely right, there is a precedence. When it's done with a motive of contentment and dependence on God, there's a huge opportunity for being ready with a reserve for whatever God would have with it. Other thoughts on that? Those are great. I'm so glad you brought that up. That's huge. That's a good proverb. Fathers leaving inheritance for their children, Theron says. So, all you fathers, study the word, scour it. No, that's a great point. So balance is going to be huge. Let's make that a project. Maybe jot that down on your notes. Let's dig into that, because we've got it. When we talk turkey in January or before, we have to know the balance. We have to know the balance. Those are for Anita. Oh, I'm sorry, Elias. Amy, sorry. That's for Anita. Anita. Yeah. Well, let's keep rolling. Keep bringing up your questions and thoughts. Let me suggest something from Matthew 25, the stewardship parable. Well, it's been said, but let's reemphasize that this is not just money. This is our time, His time. This is our abilities. And I want to add, this is passions. These are our passions that we're stewards of. God has laid on your heart passions for Him. Something that really drives you. Something that you're convinced God wants you to do. I'll give you an example of Christy. Teaching children is one of her passions. She loves it. She feels called by God to work with you, alongside you, to do that together. Those are important things to think through. When passions are bridled in the Spirit, it's a zeal and it's a motivation for huge service. So time, abilities, money, our passion for something, for a work, for God, all stewardship issues. I would like to suggest Galatians 4, 1 through 3, that we take a peek at that next. Galatians 4, 1 through 3. This is an example. We're going to immediately look then at Genesis 39. So Galatians 4, 1 through 3. This is more of an illustration. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I bring this into the stewardship ownership because don't think that you are a meaningless hand. You are God's child. And when God has given the management of what He wants accomplished, He doesn't use just anybody. He uses you, His own child, who He first purchased with the blood of His own Son. So when we talk stewardship, it is anything but a demeaning, meaningless role. It's about you belonging and being a child of the Almighty Ruler of the universe. He owns it all, and He's chosen you to care for it and to manage it. And so ownership, stewardship can be sometimes a little discouraging, but man, be encouraged. This is the prime role, to be God's child and to be able to do His work. It's a huge opportunity. Write down, if it's not on there already, write down Genesis 39, 1 through 7. We don't have the time, but I so wish we could, and maybe we can circle back. Genesis 39, 1 through 7. Genesis 41, 41. This is another great example of stewardship. This is the story of Joseph. And I really think that this brings home Matthew 25, 21. Those who are faithful in a little, what? Will be given much, will be made over much. That's the story of Joseph right there. Joseph started being faithful in his father's home. He went through all kinds of adversity. Then he was faithful in a jail after being faithful in Potiphar's house. Then where was he faithful? Pharaoh's house. And there's a huge example there, and I'd really encourage you to read through that story of Joseph and look for the example of faithful stewardship. And in a huge way, based on Galatians 4, you're a steward of someone higher than Pharaoh. You're a steward of the Almighty God. And we need to take that as a huge privilege and responsibility. So, a discussion question. How do these verses, how do these concepts shape how we use God's gifts? How do we take these concepts and start to get an overall approach? Where do we go from here? How do we develop a proper perspective and a practice?
Probably repentance would be a good place to start.
Repentance. Because we're not getting it done, are we? When God looks at His children and the stewardship, the level of stewardship, I know He's merciful and gracious, but I gotta believe He's very disappointed in our stewardship as a whole. Especially worldwide. You know, when we look at, is it disparity? Is that the right term? Disparity of wealth between people literally scratching to get a half cup of rice for the entire day, when the amount of food that went in my garbage can last week. And that's the tip of the iceberg. So I know what you're saying on the repentance.
Aaron, are you your question a challenge or a clarification or clarification? Do you have another? I mean, it's a big issue. There's different ways of looking at things. I think Christians should assume some responsibility for helping the poor and starving in the world. I think that North American Christians have done a great deal, and we don't even stop to take account of what we've done. Huh. And I mean, whenever there's a disaster worldwide, North Americans are ready to help. Europe has more than twice the population, and what Europe gives compared to what North America gives is only a percentage.
Huh. That's really helpful. Theron's giving, for those listening, Theron's giving a perspective that Christians are being used by God, and that we can't get that, we can't lose sight of that God is using His people, and there's a lot of good, so be encouraged by that. I'm glad you shared that, Theron. I didn't know that. That's a, he was comparing the different giving levels of different continents at all. So, well, let's keep talking on those things. If you've noticed this, but we're not gonna settle this issue this morning. We've got to keep interacting with each other. We've got to keep challenging each other if there's going to be hope for change. Let's move on to the next point. Point two is the area of discipline and faithfulness. Once we understand that it's all God's, once we understand that we have the privilege of being simply stewards, not owners, then it comes down, it seems Scripture teaches that it comes down to being disciplined, self-disciplined, and being faithful. And Galatians 5, where we're just at 4, so flip over to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, give, I think, an overview of being disciplined and being faithful. Verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The point of these verses is that anything good is going to come directly from God. If we want to be disciplined, if we want self-control, where does it come? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's only by depending on the Spirit. We had a great discussion yesterday in our men's Bible study on integrity about depending on God for integrity and for walking with Him. Everything comes down to that. So in our discussion, if we desire to be faithful and self-controlled as stewards, we have to rely on the Spirit of God to lead us. And how do we do that?
Through prayer
and staying in His Word. Those are fundamental, huge. Prayer and staying in His Word. Let's be dedicated to be stewards that are hungering and thirsting for knowing God, because that's how we're going to get our orders, our direction directly from the Master. So we can't go further without saying that. Romans 12. Yep. Absolutely. Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 10:24-25. Do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Huge. If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be self-disciplined, we need each other. It is a team task. Ephesians 4, Joyce was talking about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 says that the gifts and talents that you have are for the purpose of building up this church family. So you nail it right on the head, Dad, that this is huge. That if we're going to be truly self-controlled and faithful, it's going to be because of our reliance on the Spirit as a team, as a family. And making each other part of life, part of each other's lives, is the only way to do that. Huge point. Romans 12, 1 and 2 touches on that. Read that. Philippians 4, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 13. And then take a look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Another factor for balance, I guess, in this whole discussion of what does it mean to be a truly disciplined, faithful steward of God. Steward of God's provision. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. We have to bring this in. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It needs to be always balanced. For me, I'm a prideful guy. I've got to be reminded that this discipline, this faithfulness, can be such a root of pride. It can be such a thing that I will attempt to hang my hat on and say, look at me, everybody. I am Mr. Disciplined. I am Mr. Faithful. That's a lie from the pit. It is not about us. It's got to be grounded in our motive, again, for honoring God and for bringing Him glory. And again, I bring that up because of my own weakness. We talk about discipline. We talk about faithfulness. We talk about time management and money. And frankly, there's some among us that are far better than I am at this. And many of them have a true heart of humility in it. And they're the last ones that are going to tell you how great they are. That's the way it needs to be. We've got to constantly guard our hearts and make sure that all of this is within the context of motivation for God's glory. For God's glory. And then again, Matthew 25, 21. An encouragement on the issue of being disciplined and faithful. The encouragement is that those who are faithful in a little, God promises that He will entrust much. And if you can look at your own life, have you experienced this? Can you look back and see how God has given more and more and more opportunity? I remember Ethan and Amy, Ethan sharing how he and Amy had prayed and desired opportunities to get to know other people in the community and to build relationships so that the love of Christ can be shared. Well, what did he answer? How did he do it? Flooded them with opportunities. Flooded them with opportunities. Their stewardship of time, when they committed to God and gave that over to Him, He flooded them with opportunities. And He promises to do that for any of us who are disciplined and faithful stewards. There is so much promise of additional opportunity and additional faithfulness to be shown Him. A quick discussion question before we move on to the last point. What's at stake here? What is at stake when we talk about being disciplined and faithful. What if we don't? What if we do? What's at stake in this discussion? Talk about that a little. Jason. You phrased that really well. Jason said, it impacts what people think of Jesus. That's a huge statement. That as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, I'm even told that word means follower of Christ, we are the rep. We are the representation of Christ working. And the world's looking to us. Great point. Other ideas? So what's at stake? There's a balance issue again at stake of whether we're being faithful to God and honoring Him or whether we're empowering irresponsibility. That needs to be balanced. Should we talk about that for a couple minutes? What do you think on that? So there's a statement made that giving involves a follow-up relationship of discipleship. And that is huge. That is huge. And even in that discipleship, there's some extremes, aren't there? There's people that will say, this must be used for this and this and this. And there's all kinds of extremes. And where do you come? I suppose it depends on the situation. But let me throw in there, that if there's a true heart of love, then the Spirit, just like Jason said back at the beginning, if we are seeking to honor God with this, will the Spirit guide us in that? Absolutely. And I think you brought out the huge point that it cannot be a detached, that when you give to others, it can't be a detached action. It has to be grounded in relationship. It has to be grounded in some, and not the least of that is the fellowship that you share Christ in common. But think about that. If someone says, what's the old, give a man a fish and he'll fish for a day or eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll fish for a lifetime. Well, if he goes hungry before he learns how to fish, he's in trouble, right? So there's got to be that relationship and that combination. You bring a great point. So Angie, I think that's a huge point. That if there's a true heart of generosity and love, then there's also going to be an opportunity for relationship and encouragement and challenge. And here's one thing. It's been my experience on both ends of this, that when you give with a true heart of love and grace to honor God, not for the motive that I'm saying, but when you give to honor God, there's an instant bond there when it's received in love too. And then there's an opportunity for humbly, graciously, selflessly teaching and guiding and coming to answers together. So maybe that's part of it. There's a huge issue there, isn't it? And again, it's no accident. You've got on one end, you've got people that are stingy in the name of, oh, I'm being prudent and responsible out of who I give to. I don't want to support irresponsibility. That's one extreme. The other extreme is just throwing money at a problem, thinking that that alone will help. What brings the balance again?
Prayer.
Lots of prayer.
The Spirit's leading.
The Spirit's leading. I interrupted you, I'm sorry.
No, just back to what Jason was saying.
Yep.
That the giving has to be prompted by the Spirit. I think the Spirit can also prompt wisdom and discernment in who and how to minister to them with the gift.
Galatians 5, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Huge point, great point. Yeah. Huh.
And that can include whether you're to a whole gamut of how you're supposed to minister to somebody.
Wow. That is a great point. A prayer every morning. Make me sensitive to the needs. God, show me where you want your money spent and spread. And that is a huge point, Mom. Thank you. And time and ability. Huh. This is so cool how, by talking as a team, I mean, look at all these connections. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all that I have, but without the right motive, it's nothing. Thanks, Aaron. Well, if it's okay, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up the next point, letter C, about what does the Bible say about hard work next time, because we've got a lot to learn about this too, and then be thinking about how do we tie it all together. Let me leave you with one reference, again, in the line of thinking of what's at stake here. What's at stake? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. Listen to these verses. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home or in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There is a time, many believe, not far from now, where we will stand face to face with our Savior, the God of the universe, and will give an account of our stewardship. We'll give an account of the self-discipline and the faithfulness and the love and the generosity. Let's be ready for that. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing. Remember Matthew 25, the parable? What did the owner say to the good stewards? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's shoot for it. Let's go for that. And as a family, let's keep growing in these areas. Father, you're unbelievable. You're amazing. How you can knit together the heart of what, 30 people here and bring out so many neat points and bring out so many amazing connections and bring to mind verses from your word that are just so right on the mark of what we need to understand and what we need to do. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We're your stewards, and show us and use us and guide us and help us to walk in the Spirit and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.